Gospel, chapter 13, and we read from verse 18. Jesus, in washing the disciples' feet, has told them that since they are clean, they need only this washing of the feet, a symbol of the fact that by his grace in calling them to himself, they have already become his, but they need this constant, ongoing cleansing of their lives. Now he says, I am not referring to all of you when I say this. I know those I have chosen. But this is to fulfill the scripture, he who shares my bread has lifted up his heel against me. I am telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am he. I tell you the truth, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me. After he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me. His disciples stared at one another, at a loss to know which of them he meant. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, Ask him which one he means. Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, It is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish. Then, dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. What you are about to do, do quickly, Jesus told him. But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the feast, or to give something to the poor. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. When he was gone, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself, and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Simon Peter asked him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus replied, Where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Then Jesus answered, Will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. This is the word of the Lord. Last week, as we studied together in John chapter 13, we took our first steps into what an old Scottish minister, Charles Ross, described as the inner sanctuary. The inner sanctuary of John's Gospel, the inner sanctuary in a sense of the Bible, and certainly the inner sanctuary of the life and ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are all familiar with the simple fact that the bulk of the Gospels is devoted to the last week of Jesus' life. When you read through any other biography, it is unheard of that most of the concentration should be on the way in which the subject has died. But that is true of the Gospels, Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. They all share that characteristic focus on the last week of Jesus' life as revealing to us the significance of his life and ministry. But John's Gospel is even more distinct. John's Gospel not only devotes almost half the gospel to the last week of Jesus' ministry, it devotes five chapters of the gospel to what could have taken place in no more than 5 hours of Jesus' life and ministry. And in that sense, if it is true that John's gospel is the kind of jewel in the crown of the gospels, these chapters into which we have now entered take us into the very heart and pulse beat of the life and ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. The reformer John Calvin has a very interesting insight into the difference between Matthew, Mark, and Luke and their story of Jesus and the way in which John tells his story of Jesus. They, says Calvin, show us Christ's body, but John shows us Christ's soul. And we can go even further than that, because in these chapters, it's not just that John is showing us Jesus' soul, it is that Jesus, in this intimate, unique way, is showing his disciples his own soul. That is why sometimes the Gospel of John is divided by students into two books. The Book of the Signs, in which Jesus displays his majesty to the unbelieving world. And in these chapters, the Book of the Glory, in which he shows to his own dear disciples the glory of his fellowship with them and the even greater glory of his own fellowship with his Father and with the Spirit, and the Father and the Spirit's fellowship and companion with him. And that is what we have now entered in our readings in John's Gospel. We have opened the pages of the Book of Glory, and the brightness of Jesus' glory shines most magnificently in these pages. And yet at the same time, I suppose in some ways like one of those great paintings which Rembrandt managed to accomplish so uniquely, the brightness of the glory is all the more marvelous because it is portrayed against deep darkness and strange and sometimes sinister shadows. And that is certainly true of this passage, in which you will notice Jesus actually says, "Now is the time for me to be glorified. It's beginning to happen." And yet the brightness of that glory is set against the dark and, as I say, sometimes sinister backcloth of, on the one hand, the betrayal of Judas Iscariot and the predicted denial of his close friend and disciple Simon Peter. And these two incidents, the prophecy of Jesus that Judas would betray him, the prophecy of Jesus that Simon Peter would deny him, are brought together here in order that we may not only see right into the very heart of our Lord Jesus Christ, but that in order that in the exposition he gives of his heart of love towards us, we may also discover his exposition of the heart of deceit and sinfulness and failure in these two men who in different ways represent the whole of humanity. And I want us to look at these two incidents together. They merit separate studies, but in all the Gospels, as you may have noticed, Judas and Simon Peter are brought together time and time again, because these Gospel writers understand there is significance not only in the similarities between these two men, but there is significance also to be discovered in the things that distinguish them. Let's look first then in verses 18 to 30 at Jesus and Judas Iscariot, a passage that contains what from almost any point of view is the great unthinkable event in human friendship, that Jesus should be betrayed by this man whom he had chosen to be an apostle, whom he had taught, whom he himself had entrusted with the role of being the treasurer in the disciple band. that Jesus should be betrayed by this man. And not only so, but that the significance of that should be underlined by John precisely in the context of Jesus washing the feet of all of the disciples. John is very careful as he describes this to indicate to us that it was only after the feet washing, after that act of unspeakable humility and love and devotion on the part of Jesus, when he must physically actually have knelt down before, yes, Judas Iscariot as well, as a manifestation of his love for him. For all that he knew, he was the one who would betray him. He loved him nevertheless. And in his love, washed away the dirt from the feet of the man who would then walk out again into the dirt of the Jerusalem night with the single intention of doing away with the one who had came to save. And I have very little doubt that however piously he may have done it, perhaps he did manage, as he had managed now apparently for months, perhaps he did manage to keep a straight or even pious face on the event. But inwardly he hated every single minute of it. Because now at last his heart had been estranged from Jesus, and all that remained, as John tells us here, was for Judas now to be, as it were, invaded by the powers of darkness and to do his dirty deed. And because this is so unthinkable, Jesus forewarns his disciples. Forewarned, he believes, is forearmed. He tells them in verse 18 that this event will take place as the fulfillment of biblical prophecy. He's putting his hand on the rudder of this little ship that is about to go under as a result of this unthinkable event, and he is saying to these 11 disciples particularly, this is what Scripture has taught us. Don't be surprised by this appalling event. It fulfills Scripture prophecy. Not only that, but he goes on in verse 19 to say, I'm telling you this before it happens, so that you will believe that I am He. In other words, part of the paradox of the betrayal of Jesus is that Jesus' use of Scripture to show His disciples that this was prophesied in God's Word, and Jesus' knowledge of it and sharing it with them before it happens, is further proof and evidence to them of who He really is. That He is the Lord who was promised, that He does, as the Lord, know the hearts of men and women. And although it seems as though all hell is going to be let loose this night, the boat may be steadied by the knowledge that even this underlines for us the identity of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the thing that is most telling about this narrative of John's is not so much that the event fulfills prophecy or confirms Jesus' identity, but that the event, you notice in verse 21, distressed Jesus deeply and emotionally. After he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit. And it's clear that John, as he writes the gospel, has a picture of Jesus in his mind, and he senses the change of mood that takes place in the Lord Jesus just at this point. And on one of those very rare occasions, it seems, the soul of Jesus can be read, as it were, from the expression on his face. He began, it says, to be deeply troubled. That's really too weak. The language conveys the idea of deep-seated agitation and distress, of an unsettling of the spirit. You know what it's like when you just cannot settle, when an event is so appalling to you that you cannot concentrate. The sense of consternation, that's what Jesus experienced. In the very depths of his humanity, this inhuman deed which Judas was about to perpetrate as it were, ate into his soul. And he was profoundly, profoundly disturbed. And not only because of what he knew Judas was about to do and what that would lead to, but because now he knew the time had come for him to dismiss Judas into the night. And so he gives him the sop that he's dipped in the bowl, and he hands it to him. An event otherwise simply an event of friendship and love and even of affection at this meal that they were sharing together. Share this with me. And says those awesome words, indicating, do you notice, that our Lord Jesus Christ is in absolute control even of the events that surround his death. He goes to the cross as the sovereign master of all the events that surround him. What you are going to do, he says, do quickly. And it's not simply literally true, it was spiritually true, which is why John adds it at the end of verse 30, that Judas went out and it was night. Now, my friends, there are all kinds of lessons for us to learn from this event. The difference between what appears on the outside and what is true of the inside is obviously one of them. Don't you think that when you read this passage, you just have a slight sense, I would have been able to spot this man. You wouldn't have been able to spot him. There were another 11 men who had walked and talked and lived and studied and read and listened with this man for 3 solid years. They had spent more time with this man than most of us have spent in our families or with our best friends. They knew this man more intimately than you know most human beings. And they couldn't tell the difference between the outside and the inside. Not only so, but they misread the outside. They assumed that he was going out in some deed of kindness and mercy. How could they have conceivably so misunderstood him? It underlines for us the difference between the outside and the inside, and the difference between profession of faith in Christ and possession of real trust and commitment to our Lord Jesus Christ. And what is really unique about John's Gospel is that John traces it to one particular thing in Judas's life. You remember when we read that incident of the expensive perfume being poured over Jesus' feet? And we are told in John particularly that Judas was there among those who complained. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. You ask yourself the question, why did Judas Iscariot betray the Lord Jesus Christ? And there are all kinds of dimensions to what took place. Here we are told he was actually taken hold of by Satan. But he was taken hold of by Satan only because there was something in his life that Satan could take hold of, first to seek to destroy Jesus in his life, and then to destroy his life. And it was this. There was something in his life that he was hiding from everybody except himself, that he desperately needed to confess to Jesus. But because he would not confess his sin that had so gripped him and now mastered him, because he wouldn't confess that to Jesus, the day would come when he would rather destroy Jesus than confess it. What is written large in the experience of Judas Iscariot is at the end of the day a very simple lesson. That there are devotions in our hearts to other things than our Lord Jesus Christ, which, if they lay unconfessed and unmastered, will eventually both destroy our relationship with Jesus Christ and ultimately destroy our own lives. You wonder sometimes as you watch people and they come and they seem to express faith in Jesus Christ, and then they begin to go, and when they go rapidly into a lifestyle that is not only contradictory of the gospel, but contradictory even of the lifestyle that they formerly lived. And you ask yourself, what's the explanation? And the explanation is that anything that takes the place of unsullied love for my Lord Jesus Christ in my life, unless it be confessed and mastered, has all the power in the world to destroy my love relationship with the Lord Jesus. And then, in the last, all the power in the world to destroy me spiritually. Jesus and Judas Iscariot. And as I say, the relationship between Jesus and Simon Peter in John's Gospel is woven into that context in a very remarkable way in verses 31 through to the end in verse 38, where John tells us about Jesus and Simon Peter. We get another prophecy, verse 38. Simon Peter will deny his Lord. And yet, did you notice as we read it, that this is said in what seems to be almost an entirely different atmosphere? The atmosphere that surrounds the relationship between Jesus and Judas is an atmosphere weighted down with a sense of doom and darkness and foreboding. But actually, what Jesus says to Simon Peter is said in the context of a kind of bright light surrounding their relationship and the hope of future restoration, even after Simon Peter has denied his Lord. There's something intensely human about this. It's when Judas has gone that now you sense a burden is lifted from Jesus' spirit. And he says, now is the Son of Man glorified. God is glorified in him. And if God is glorified in him, God will glorify him in himself and will glorify him at once. It's as though somebody had come into the room and turned on a bright light, a spotlight on Jesus. You can understand that. He begins to speak to the disciples about the impact that their lives will have on others as they love one another. These were things he could not bear to speak of, you see, so long as Judas was in the room. So long as Judas was there, there was no freedom to speak about this glory to his disciples. The shadow that was cast upon him was too dark. So long as Judas was there, how could he speak to them all about how their love for one another would make such a mighty impact upon the world? But now that Judas is gone, there is freedom in the Spirit of the Lord Jesus to speak these things. And even amazingly, in the context of Simon Peter's denial of the Lord, the whole thing is surrounded, do you see, by the certainty and the power of Jesus' grace. You cannot follow me now, says Jesus, verse 36. Why can't I follow you? I lay down my life. You know you won't, says Jesus to him. You won't do that now, before the rooster crows, before the sun is shining in the sky tomorrow. You will disown me three times. Yet. Verse 36b, you will follow later. You see, Jesus sees into the heart of Judas Iscariot, and he sees that the destiny this man is plotting for himself is a destiny of spiritual destruction. Yet by God's grace, this frail and feeble Simon Peter, who will deny him, this rock that will crumble, will nonetheless be pieced together again by God's grace and will stand and will eventually follow Jesus through right to the end. What's the difference? If 3 or 4 hours later on you had found yourself wandering around the streets of Jerusalem, you might there very easily have bumped into two men, Judas Iscariot and Simon Peter, and said to both of them, "Aren't you disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ?" How would you have been able to tell the difference between them? What was the difference? Well, the difference lay in this, that Judas Iscariot apparently never felt a pang for what he was doing to the Son of God, but only later on a remorse for what he had done to himself. But when Simon Peter, lingering in the courtyard, saw the eyes of the Lord Jesus gazing towards him, we are told that Simon Peter remembered the word of the Lord, "Simon, Satan has desired to have you, to sift you like wheat, just as he did with Judas. But I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail." And he remembered the word of the Lord, and he went out not with a light step, but he went out and he wept bitterly because of what he had done to a Lord who loved him so much. And you see, that's the difference. It's the difference between a heart that has become so hard it is indifferent to what my sin does to the Lord Jesus Christ, and a heart that's been sufficiently touched by God's grace to weep with a sense of shame for failure and sin. And I rather think that these two men's relationship with Jesus are highlighted here in the Gospel of John. To say, as John wrote this, to the church, and to say in our day to the whole world, but not least to the church, there are actually only two different ways you can be related to Jesus. You can be related to Jesus like Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Or you can be related to Jesus like Simon Peter, who often failed in his imperfect faith, but was resolutely committed to him. Because at the end of the day, there was something in Jesus that had drawn out from Simon Peter lasting devotion. And there was something in Judas that he refused to yield to the appeals of Jesus' love. That's how it is. That's how it is with me. That's how it is with you. And as our Lord Jesus Christ, by his word, in his grace, through the cross, comes to wash our dirty feet and gazes into our faces and calls us by name, what name do you hear? Are you a broken rock cast upon his grace? Or do you share the heart of Judas so that nothing will ever release your grip on whatever it is that you would rather betray Jesus than confess and yield to him? How wonderful, my friends, that Simon Peter at least discovered that Jesus is full of pardoning grace, more full of grace than we are of sin. Let us cast ourselves this day upon that grace. Let's pray. Lord, we praise you that your word not only opens up to us a panoramic view of our Lord Jesus Christ, but unravels before our own eyes a panoramic view of our own need and our sinfulness. And we pray as you speak to us through the Spirit who searches and knows each of our hearts, that his searching work his convicting ministry will so bring us to greater trust in and love for our Lord Jesus Christ, that we, like Simon Peter, having wept for our failure, may rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory because of your restoring grace. Hear us each as we pray this for ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen.